Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy will be our text today. If you do not have a Bible, should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book. Please feel free to grab that. Maybe somebody might notice you don't have one. They could find the passage and hand you a Bible. We'd love for you to be able to follow along with us today and see that the preaching comes from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The book of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. Timothy is a young man who is a preacher. He's a young man that was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said that he was his own son in the faith. We understand that Timothy was a man that came from a godly mom and a godly grandmother. We know a little bit about his dad. His dad was not a Christian. His dad was, most scholars believe, being described as a Greek in the Bible. Not that he wasn't a Christian because he was Greek, just it was a way of describing a spiritual condition there. We don't read much about him. We're not sure how much influence or time that he spent in the home. But we do know that Timothy has a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And we understand that God's hand is upon the young man. God calls him into ministry. We know some things about Timothy. We know that he's a timid young man. We know that he suffers from fear. He's very fearful. He can be discouraged very easily. He's non-confrontational. He needs encouragement. He's one of those guys that knows what he should do, and he knows what truth is, but sometimes standing on his own was difficult for him. And so the Apostle Paul was always writing him to be strong, be of a good courage, be not afraid. The Apostle Paul leaves him in the book of Timothy here at Ephesus. You'll see that in verse number 3 and in chapter 1. And he's left there to pastor this church. And it's a very difficult church. It's a good little church, but it's a very difficult situation that the Apostle Paul has left him in. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to not only encourage Timothy, but he's also writing it for our instruction, for it's the inspired Word of God. And I'll show you just a few things here that, as by way of introduction, that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the young man. And then when you get to verse number 12, the Apostle Paul takes a moment and encourages Timothy with his life and encourages him with his mindset, the Apostle Paul's mindset and his understanding. And so the Apostle Paul is a tremendous blessing to him. And I want to preach you a message today entitled, Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And I do want you to have a thanksgiving spirit and a thanksgiving heart as we move into here and see. Look, if you would, I'll just kind of go quickly through the first few verses. Paul, verse number 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Verse 2 says he's unto Timothy, who the letter is written to, his son in the faith. I besought thee, verse 3, to abide still at Ephesus while I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In this church, there was a problem. There were men and women that were teaching a false doctrine. And so Paul saw this error and he saw this danger in the church. And he tells the young man, I want you to go in there and I want you to be bold. I want you to be strong. I want you to stand up. I want you to call it for what it is. And I want you to correct these people and instruct them. I want you to charge them. Timothy, don't be afraid. Verse number 4, don't neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. So what was happening was there were these teachers that came in and they were the intellectual elite. And what they were doing was they were teaching a false doctrine. And the way that they were teaching their false doctrine was that they were asking false questions, questions that could not be answered. They did not have any truth to stand on. So every time they would come to a certain doctrine, they would begin to bring up needless, and the Bible uses these words, questions that do not minister unto godliness. And they were given to fables. And so they didn't have enough truth in themselves, but their goal was to get God's people to question everything. By the way, that is a satanic approach. If you remember right, when Eve was in the garden and the devil showed up in the form of that serpent, he began to question Eve. Hath God said? Is this what God wanted? And so he was working on their faith and their foundation by bringing them false questions that were false in their premise and that could not be answered. And so you had a young man, don't lose the context, a young man, not strong in himself, fearful, easily discouraged, needs encouragement, and he's been put in this position. All he has is the Lord Jesus. All he has is the Word of God and the old preacher telling him, get out there and fight a good warfare. And in the church comes these elite intellectuals that bring all of the aura of wisdom and all of this, but really and truthfully, they were false shepherds. So you come here to verse number 5, and he says, now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart. One way you could tell that these guys weren't right was they didn't have any love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, now, Timothy, you got these guys in here. On the outside, they look like doctors and they look astute and they look like scholars. He says, but really and truthfully, if you will listen to what they're saying, number one, they don't even know what they're saying. And number two, they're not even saying faith and they're not teaching the Word of God. So don't be intimidated by the external appearance. I find that sometimes some of you go into work and you may have somebody that challenges the Lord Jesus or challenges faith. And they may say, well, I've studied this, I've looked at this. And they come across with an aura of this intimidation and it really backs us right down. This is the same problem Timothy is facing. Look at verse number 8. But we know, Paul's saying, now, Timothy, we understand some things that they don't. Now, what Paul's not doing is he's not putting Timothy's intellectualism and Paul's intellectualism together to compete versus the intellectualism of these false teachers. It's not a battle of intellect. When the Apostle Paul says, but we know, he's referring to that our knowledge is found upon the Word of God. And by the way, just so I can have a good temperature of the crowd that I'm preaching to, we do believe that this Bible is supreme authority and true. Amen. All right, so Paul says, listen, Timothy, you know the Bible, and the Bible trumps intellectualism every time. And so sometimes you get backed into a corner and get intimidated by intellectualism or elitism or some kind of education, and people are standing there. Let me give you a word that just annihilates their position. Learn to use the phrase, thus, or the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Pastor, I get in these conversations and I'm trying to witness, and they just kind of overwhelm me with this intellectualism and these genealogies and the history of this and that and this, and I don't understand all that. Good, neither do they. Don't get intimidated. All you need to say is, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? All right. The Bible says that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that Jesus is God. The Bible says there's one way, one truth, one life, that is Jesus. The Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell. Well, in our educational books, we're not quite sure what hell is. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible is very sure what hell is. So don't let this intellectualism swerve you or sway you. You stand upon the Word of God. I promise you, the Bible says it's forever settled. Its foundation is solid. You can trust God's Word. So Paul says to Timothy, now you got these idiots. Idiot is not in that Bible, but it's a translation of mine. You got these idiots over here. You see them as intellectual. I see them as idiots. Don't be afraid of them. Stand on the Word of God. He keeps on going in verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. See, there was this question about how the law was being used. Remember, the intellectual Pharisee and the Judaic approach to even the new church, the true church there after Pentecost, was that they had to institute the law, and that God's people were to keep the law, and that the law had to be part. Paul's getting ready to give them a description of what the law is. Look at verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Listen, the laws of our country are not made to keep righteous people righteous. The laws of our country are to keep the ones that want to break the law in check. A righteous man really doesn't even need the laws. He obeys the law because the law is in his heart. The law was given for disobedient and for unrighteousness to make it be a check. He says in verse number 9, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Look this way. I got to give you all this context. My message is really about 10 minutes. This is all introduction. Paul says, now, Timothy, we got to stand up against these intellectual elite idiots. And you're being intimidated, young man. There's no reason for you to be intimidated. You have God's word. Stand there, boy, and teach them that the law was not given for the righteous. The law was given for the lawless. So that Old Testament, that Ten Commandments, the word of God, it was given so that an unrighteous person could look at the law and see their guilt. By the way, every single one of us in this room have broken at least one Ten Commandment. Every one of us. By the way, the Bible says if we break one commandment, we have been guilty of all the commandments. So that means if you've ever broken one, you're guilty of all. So nobody ever been born from woman can say that I deserve to go to heaven because I've been sinless. We are all sinners short of the glory of God. So the law was given that you could look at that, see the holiness of God, see the inability in your own life, and so that that could reflect me like a mirror, and then instead of pride standing up and saying, that's not true, and I'm this, and I'm that, and just because you do this, and I do this, and comparing everybody. No, it was designed to bring us to a humble position. It was designed to bring us to a position of the laying down of ourselves. It was designed so we could see, that's righteous, I'm unrighteous, how could I ever be righteous? Praise God, that's where Jesus comes in, because we're all made righteous only by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus fulfills in us the righteousness of the law, and that's by putting our faith and trust in Him. So Paul's teaching the young man about these intellectual elite idiots, and he's standing there saying, stand on the word of God, tell them they don't need to bring the law in here for the righteous. The law was for those that were unrighteous so they could see that. And then in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul gives a description of what unrighteous and lawlessness looks like. Verses 9 and 10. All of those things are listed. And he ends verse number 10 and says, they're contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul says, this is a description of a lawless person. This is why the law was given, so man could see they were a sinner. And if anybody's teaching otherwise, they're teaching against sound doctrine. They are teaching against the glorious, you notice that word, glorious gospel in verse number 11, of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Now let me ask you a question. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ to be glorious, say amen. Amen. Paul knew it to be glorious. Why did he know it to be glorious? I submit to you that verses 9 and 10 are a description by the Apostle Paul of his own life. I believe if you were to look at the Apostle Paul prior to being saved and read about him as being Saul, you would attest that he was ungodly, he was unholy, he was profane, he was a murderer of fathers and a murderer of mothers. And I know that weighed on the Apostle Paul's mind, because you remember after he got saved, all he wanted to do was help the church at Jerusalem. He planted a ton of churches. He was the great missionary. But every church he planted, he always said, let's take make up a collection for the church at Jerusalem. Why? Because he had annihilated that church. Prior to Paul being saved, he was Saul. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated anybody that loved Jesus. He thought Jesus Christ was a danger to the true religion, which he was all mixed up. And so he would go in, the Bible says, going into houses and committing and haling men and women into prison, yea, even their death. I don't think he ever murdered children, but I think he murdered fathers and he murdered mothers. He may not have actually stoned them. He may not have cut their head off. He may not have pierced them with the sword. But he said later, I gave my voice to it. So the Apostle Paul, being part of that Sanhedrin, gave his vote to have godly fathers and godly mothers murdered in the name of Jesus Christ. And it forever bothered him. It forever haunted him. And so to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Christ had tremendous power. Quote a verse with me, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God, say it, church, unto what? Salvation. So Paul, being all of these things, meets the Lord Jesus Christ one day on the Damascus Road, is wonderfully, gloriously transformed and saved, and the gospel meant something to him. So he's got these intellectual elite idiots here, and they're trying to teach some false doctrine. He's got this little boy here trying to pastor this church who's given to fear. And Paul says, don't you be afraid, son. We've got the glorious gospel. Stand for truth. And if anybody teaches anything like that, they don't understand what they're talking about. Are you still with me? Say amen. Okay. Anybody else getting tired? Okay. So, all of that, and you get to verse number 12, and the Apostle Paul just breaks forward in thankfulness. He can't even take it anymore. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was, say that word, before. I have been dominated by those three words all week. I can't sleep. I see him in my sleep. I hear him when I'm by myself. I've been thinking about him. I was out working and I was in the mall or I was driving the city and I kept just thinking, who was before? Who was before? Who was before? See, the Apostle Paul is facing the end of his life. In just a little bit, his head's going to be taken off by Nero. And he's so burdened about the church. And he's burdened for the sound doctrine and the glorious gospel. And he knows he's got these pious elites who are trying to influence and intimidate. And they don't know a blasted thing. And he's got this young preacher boy over here. He doesn't know a whole lot, but he can get him to stand on God's word. And he's confronting them with the glorious gospel. And finally, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I just want to encourage you by understanding, man, I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. And while he's describing his life and he's describing the power of the gospel, he puts these parentheses. I can just see him lifting up his hands and saying, thank you, Christ Jesus, for what you mean to me. And by the way, if you know Christ, he means the world to us, does he not? And Paul begins to list some things that he's thankful for. And I'm not going to give them to you in the order of the verses they are, because I think he's working, and when he gives it to Timothy, he's working from the outside in. There's 4 points, but the heart of the point is really point number one. Now, let me tell you something. We're coming to this day of Thanksgiving, and we're coming to this thought of thankfulness. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful? And I promise you that the Apostle Paul, the least thing that he is the most thankful for are things. Things. Most of God's people, if we were to say, come to the microphone and give a testimony of thanksgiving, most of us would say, well, I'd like to thank God for my family, that's good. I'd like to thank God for my job, that's good. I'd like to thank God for my home, that's good. I'd like to thank God for his blessings, that's good. But somehow, we have let things come over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have become so dominated with this vision of things in our life. I'm thankful for these things. You know what Paul said about things in the book of Philippians? He said, everything in my life that I thought was gain to me or important to me, I have learned to count that for loss that I may win the Lord Jesus Christ. See, to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ was more important to him than anything on the earth. I want to ask you a question. Is Christ more important to you than anything on this earth? Is he more important to you than your spouse? I submit to you this. You will never love your spouse properly if you do not love Jesus more than your spouse. You will never love your children. You could give them $1 million. My kids are not going to get that, but you could give your kids $1 million. You could leave them a house in every continent on the earth. You could leave them a business that runs like a well-oiled machine. But if you don't leave them the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you have left them nothing. You can't even love yourself properly without loving the Lord Jesus Christ right. And so Paul, in this tremendous focus, I mean the intensity of this moment, when this church is being viciously attacked and infiltrated and intimidated, trying to get the young boy to stand for truth and declaring and remembering the power of the gospel, and these guys are making a joke of it, all of a sudden he just thinks of his own life and he says, thank God. And he lists four things. Number one, he thanks God for his salvation. Look, if you would, in verse number 12, or verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He said in verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, say it class, sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you thankful to God for your salvation? Paul began to think, and he was so dominated. Here he sits, and God is using him, and he's in the ministry, and he's serving, and he's thinking about his life, and he says, God, man, you're so good to me. It blows my mind when I think what I was before. Let me just say this right now so we all understand. Every person that is saved, biblically saved, that when you die, you will go to heaven, there is a before and an after in your life. Pastor, what do you mean about that? Are you talking about the afterlife? No. There is a before and there was an after. Let me tell you what is the benchmark. The benchmark is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room that has ever been saved and trusted Christ does not have a before and an after. Nobody in this room has always been a Christian. Do we agree with that? Nobody. Well, Pastor, as long as I can remember, I've been a Christian. You're not a Christian. Well, Pastor, I've just loved the Lord my whole life. You will love him all the way to hell. Well, Pastor, I've been a member of a bunch of churches. Well, then you'll be a member of a church until the day you die and you go to hell. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I know that I'm a Christian. Then you have a before. Well, what do you mean by a before, Pastor? That means there was a time when you look at your life and you were a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurer, or you were a sinner, and there was a time before the Lord Jesus saved you and made you new. And now you can look back in your life and you can see, hey, I used to be those things, but I've been washed, I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed, I've been changed. I am a new person in Christ. There is a before the Lord Jesus, and there is an after in our lives, and praise God for that difference. Amen. Not only has nobody ever been a Christian their whole life, it is also wrong to say that Christ hasn't changed my life. Well, of course I'm a Christian, but I was involved in A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and if you really knew me now, Pastor, I'm still involved in A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Just let me take a sin out of the blue. The Bible says, be not deceived, a drunkard will not enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says that. The Bible, not Tom. Don't get mad at Tom. Tom didn't say that. The Bible says that. So, let me show you, illustrate the testimony. 30 years, you're an alcoholic. You're a drunkard, just this one sin. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been truly saved, you might have a struggle with alcohol. You may battle it. You may have to keep it in check. But let me tell you something. There is a before when I was an alcoholic. There is an after when I'm a child of God. There's a difference in my life. I might fall to it occasionally, but it's not the direction of my life. It's not the bent of my life. I'm no longer a drunkard. I am a child of God. If I am a drunkard prior to praying some prayer, and I'm a drunkard after being praying some prayer, there's been no before and there's no after. There's just me. Then let me tell you something. The power of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ does not come to a man and leave a drunkard a drunkard. The glorious gospel of Christ comes to a man and makes him new and forgives and redeems him. But we got people that think, well, I'm just the same, but I'm a Christian. No, Paul was blasphemer. He was a reviler. He was a persecutor. He was an insulter. He had a venomous tongue. And Paul says, when I think of what I was before, and I think of what I am now and what I have in Christ now, I want to lift up my hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for I am no longer what I was before. I have been made new. And by the way, if you've been redeemed out of some kind of addictive sin or all sin, it is one of the greatest things you can be thankful for is that sin no longer has dominion, for now I have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I was before. By the way, if you look at verse number 13, you see a word mercy in there. Verse number 14, you see a word grace. Verse number 14, you see a word named faith. Verse number 14, you see the word love. Paul says, I was blasphemous, persecuting, and injurious. Now I have grace, mercy, love, and faith. He didn't bring grace, mercy, love, and faith to himself. Jesus brought grace, mercy, love, and faith to him. Paul says, I look back at a time in my life when I was those things. I'm no longer them. I'm saved. I'm a new man. And I just want to thank Jesus Christ for his great salvation. And I think Jesus deserves to be thanked for the great salvation he provides for us. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Let me tell you, I love you. I'm your pastor. I would do anything for you, but you better know nobody's always been a Christian. You better look at your life and say, there's a before and there's an after. And if there's no change in you, that means there's no Christ in you. Powerful thought. Number two. Not only is he thanking God for his salvation, but he's thanking God for his sanctification. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. See, Paul understood that everything that he had was because of Christ. He was saved because of Christ, but he was also blessed because of Christ. He was sanctified or set apart. Look at verse 12. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That word counted is carefully considered. You see, Paul says, I want to thank God that not only was I saved, but I've been sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified cares with the thought of holiness. It cares with the thought thought of being set apart. Paul says, yes, praise God, I'm saved from hell. I know I'm going to heaven. I've been changed. But I also want to thank God that I can live on this earth now, sanctified, walking in the power of the Spirit, living an obedient life, which is blessed by God. He says, I've been enabled by God. I've got the knowledge of God. I know how to organize my life. I know how to be separate. I'm free from those things. My thinking has been changed. I'm no longer chained to that. I have an understanding and a biblical knowledge. I've got security. I've got peace in my heart. My family is secure. My mind is at rest. I've been set apart unto holiness, which enables me to worship God. Paul says, I'm glad for my salvation, but I'm glad that I can walk with God on this earth. Aren't you glad that you can be sanctified by the Spirit of God? Man, you know truth. Think about all the people that aren't in church today. I drive by people in church on Sunday and they're out there washing their boat. I covet while I'm looking at them, and then I get my heart right when I get here. But I'd like to have one of those big boats and spend a day washing it and take my... Anyway, I'm digressing. But we know truth. How valuable is this book in your life? Let me tell you something. Every wife ought to lift her hands and thank the Lord Jesus Christ because this book has taught your man how to love you properly. Every man ought to lift his hands and say, thank you, God, that my wife knows how to love me properly. Listen, you know how to keep your home because of the book. You have biblical thinking because God has done that. I mean, all that we know, all that we see, the peace with God in salvation, but the peace of God. Paul looked at his life and said, God, you've done this wonderful work in me. You've enabled me so that I could serve you. I think we ought to be thankful that God does that work in our hearts, that I know how to live this life. Aren't you glad you have the answers to life's questions? So I don't have to go out Friday night. I'm glad I understand the definition of fun. I'm glad I understand the definition of love. I'm glad I understand the definition of peace. I'm glad I understand the definition of giving. I'm glad I understand the definition of honesty. I'm glad I understand the definition of marriage. That'd be a good one for our country. I'm glad I understand the definition of faith and of trusting God. Listen, you need to thank God for the knowledge He's given you so we could live lives that could be blessed by Him. Do you ever think that you could be ignorant of God's Word? But God let you know it. Praise your holy name. Paul said, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for my sanctification. Then the third thing he looked at is found at the end of verse number 12. He says, thank you for putting me in the ministry. He says, thank you that I can serve you, Lord Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Are you thankful to Jesus that you can serve Him? The reason some people struggle with thankful for service is because we're not serving Him. I want to ask you a question. Are you in the ministry? How many in this room understand that every person born again by the Lord Jesus is in the ministry? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me teach you something. Ephesians 4. Come on, the only place I'm going to turn is Ephesians 4. I want to show you something. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. This is what Paul was referencing here, what God has given to the church. You could say what God has given to Plantation Baptist Church, verse 11. And He gave some apostles. Now, we know that those were only temporary. Plantation Baptist Church, just like any church that has a biblical right to exist, does not have apostles today. If you run into somebody and they say, I'm an apostle so-and-so, or I'm an apostle, my name is Mrs. So-and-so, and I'm an apostle, you understand that those people do not understand the Word of God. You don't have to say amen to that, but I can show that to you in 1 Corinthians 13. And He gave some prophets. We don't have prophets today. We have the full written Word of God. There's no need for prophets. We need preachers, but we don't need prophets. What did a prophet do? A prophet received direct revelation from God, and he gave it to the people. There's nobody alive today that's receiving direct revelation from God. We have the finished revelation in the Word of God. So if somebody says, boy, God gave me something new, it's not even the Bible, but God gave it to me. Let me tell you what to do. Run as fast as you can from those people. They're going to hurt you. Verse number 11. And He gave some evangelists. We do have evangelists today. And he gave some pastors and teachers. Now that's me. God gave you me. Thank you. I was hoping somebody was there. Anybody. Even a kid. Somebody. Pastor, teacher. Okay. One office, pastor, teacher. The pastor, teacher is the gift to the church. Keep reading verse number 12. Why did he give you me? For the perfecting of the saints. For the maturing, completing, training, teaching of the saints. Now look at the next phrase. For the work of the what? So whose responsibility is it to do ministry? Yours or mine? Yours, not mine. It's not my responsibility to do ministry. God didn't give me to this church to do ministry. God gave me to you to perfect you, train you, teach you, equip you, and develop you so you could do the work of the ministry. Well, Pastor, I thought ministry was just preaching. No, my friends, this is just a facet of it, but ministry involves way more than that. And every single born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in the ministry. So are we serving Him? Paul said, thank you, God, for putting me in the ministry. Pastor, I'm not really thankful for being in the ministry. You need to find out where God wants you to be in the ministry. By the way, there's nothing greater than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. How many love your job enough that if they came to you and said, we are not going to pay you for the next year, but we would like for you to still work the same amount of hours. How many of you would do that? Does anybody love their job enough? A couple of us do. I better raise my hand, but don't do that to me, okay? Most people, we don't love our job enough that if they didn't pay us, that we're going to still go to work there. Some may, but not all. Please, please, please do not belittle Jesus to your employer. Some people say, well, I tried to serve the Lord and He didn't pay me. He didn't give me this. He didn't do this for me. He let this happen to me. So I quit. And so now I don't serve the Lord anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. Paul understood what ministry was, and it was hard on Paul. I mean, you look at his body. It was riddled with scars and savaged by the importance of ministry. And Paul lifts up his hands and he says, thank you, God, for putting me in the ministry. There's no greater joy than serving Jesus Christ. You ought to be sitting there thinking, thank you, God, for using me. Do you understand that God's willing to use you? Do you understand that God wants to use you? When Paul thought about what he was before and thought about all the sin and the distance he was, and he thought about the grace and love and mercy and faith of God, and then he gets over in here and he thinks, you would actually use me. I had a man in my dad's church up in Michigan named Silas Doctor. Cy Doctor lived 42 years for serving himself and was unsaved and was wicked. He got saved and he had one prayer. He said, God, I've served Satan for 42 years. He said, would you let me serve Jesus for 42 years? Does anybody want to know how old Cy was when he died? 84. God let him serve the Lord Jesus Christ the same amount of years that he served Satan. I'll never forget when that guy would stand up in church as a little boy and give a testimony, and he would say this, I served Satan all those years, but God, he began to weep and he began to cry, and he said, but God saved me, and now I have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus. If serving the Lord Jesus does not ring in your heart as a privilege, my friends, there's a problem in your thinking. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. And Paul says, thank you, God, for that great privilege. Number four, not only is salvation, not only is sanctification, not only the service part. Look at verse number 17 of 1 Timothy, and I'll let you go. 1 Timothy chapter 17, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul said, not only am I thankful for the salvation I have in Christ, not only am I thankful for the sanctification, not only am I thankful that I can serve Him, but I also thank Him that I'm a subject of the King. A subject of the King. Listen, there's no greater King than King Jesus. And He has a kingdom. And it's in the hearts of men now, but let me tell you something. One day it will be revealed on the earth. And I am so glad that I am in the kingdom of God. What does that mean, Pastor? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I'm glad that one day I got saved and it brought to me into that kingdom. And the king is Jesus and I'm under his authority. You see, the people of the land live under the protection, the provision, and the power of the king. And it is a tremendous blessing, worthy of our thanksgiving, to live under the provision, protection, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great king. And Paul says, man. And Paul understood kings because Nero's getting ready to take off his head. And Paul says, he's immortal, he's invisible, he's wise, his kingdom is glorious, and it's honorable. And Timothy, I'm glad I'm a part. Let me tell you, you can look at our world today, and it's chaotic. And I watch the news, and I see Israel being attacked. And anytime I see Israel having to defend herself, two things come to my mind. Number one, it's not going to be long and Jesus is coming back. Number two, Israel's going to tear them up. You do not want to fight Israel. I see, God, how are you going to do this miraculously? What's going to happen? You're going to protect and provide for them. You look at our world and you look at our economy right now and it's tough. You look at the people that are losing their jobs. You look at the stock market and our investments. You look at the unemployment rate. There's just this heavy burden in the kingdom of men. But let me tell you something. If you know Christ, you're not of the kingdom of men. We're of a different kingdom, and that king is the Lord Jesus. You don't have to live under all that burden. Our king isn't in a recession. Our king doesn't even have to run for re-election. He's the king. Our king doesn't borrow money from China. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Our king is not having to meet with the UN and meet with these nations, and he's not worried about it. He rules the nations. Our king's not worried about whether General Motors or Chrysler make it. Our king is able to care for everybody. Our king is not having to turn gray. I so look at Mr. Obama, and at least he has hair. But I look at him when he was running 4 years ago, and I look at him today, and man, God bless the man. All the pressure on him. Have you noticed that dark hair now, all that gray going through there? And I look at him, and I think, man, all the burden that's on that man. Let me tell you something. There's no gray hair in Jesus Christ. You go to the book of Revelation, it's white, but it's holy. Our king is not worried about what's happening in the kingdom of men. He controls the kingdom of men. And my friend, the greatest privilege we can have is subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know him. Paul's facing the end of his life. He says, now, remember, he's helping this little boy over here, this man, this Timothy guy. Timothy, stand up, boy. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful for the sanctification. Be thankful you can serve him. Be thankful you're his subject. Now get out there and do what I've called you to do. So church, let me help you a little bit. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful for sanctification. Be thankful for serving the Lord. Be thankful we're his subject. Let's get out there and do what he wants us to do. And God's people said, amen to that. I hope you know Christ. I hope you've been saved. If not, you need to come and let us take a Bible. You need to give us 5 minutes and you need to let us show you how you can have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Look me in my eyeballs. If you've attended this church for any amount of time, there is a before and there is an after to every man that's ever come to Christ. If you do not see a before and you do not see an after, you may have come to a cause, you may have come to a church, and you may have come to Christianity. None of those things save you. You must come to the person of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Shall we pray?